God, that is our prayer, that that the earth would glorify you. All the earth would glorify you. That's why we're a part of your body. We want to honor and glorify you. We want to join with you in calling others to bring you glory. Father, Son, and Spirit. And Lord, many of us have come here and we've come from very different places this morning, and some of us are maybe struggling. Some of us had a hard week. Some of us are trying to make a change in our life. Some of us, it's just been difficult with all the kids, little kids that just get here. But we're here, and we're present, and our hearts are open, ready to listen. And so speak to us now, God, what we need to hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. Maybe one of the more difficult theological ideas that we believe is the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity basically says this, that on the one hand, God is one, and on the other, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And you can immediately see how that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense mathematically. How does 1 plus 1 plus 1 equal 1? That doesn't sound right. And that this is what we believe. And so we've tried to come up with different analogies to try to help us comprehend this divine mystery. And so, for example, we'll say, well, it's kind of like water. Water sometimes is a solid, or it's a liquid, or a gas, and yet it has the same molecular structure, H2O. That's kind of like God. Sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Spirit, but he's the same structure, same essence. Or we'll say it's kind of like marriage, that you have two people, two individuals, two distinct persons who are then united in marriage and they become one. Or we say it's like the egg. I haven't heard this one too much, but it's kind of like the egg, that there is a yolk, a white, and a shell, but it's all one egg. Anyone heard of that one? I don't think that one's as good. But all of these analogies, while they do offer something, they all fall short. The water falls short because on the one hand it does emphasize the oneness of God. It doesn't fully capture the distinction of Father, Son, and Spirit. Marriage does capture the distinction of different persons, but it doesn't fully capture the oneness of God. And it seems like whatever analogy that we try to come up with, we just can't fully comprehend and understand how God is Trinity. And I know there are some of you that immediately what you're thinking right now is, Steve, what does it matter? What does it matter whether we understand this aspect of God, that he is Trinity or not? Shouldn't we be concerned about a lot more important matters? Like, shouldn't we be concerned about how to feed the homeless or to help those who are marginalized, help those who are oppressed? Why do we need to be sitting around thinking about the Trinity? That's something for people in seminary to do, not for those of us who really want to serve Jesus. And yet I would beg to differ with that perspective. And here's why. A.W. Tozier made this statement. He said, what comes into your mind, or the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of God, is the most important thing about yourself. The first thing that comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about yourself. Now, why would he say that? What he meant by that is how we understand God, how we conceive of God, how we understand his nature, and how we understand how he is at work in the world is the most important thing about yourself. Why? Because who we believe God to be influences the way we live. Our behaviors are influenced by our beliefs. And so if you want to change your behavior, you need to look at your beliefs. If we really want to be in tune with living the way God wants us to live, we need to spend some time thinking about what it is that we believe about God, which leads us to the Trinity. Maybe another way of putting this is let's just say that you're married and your wife comes to you and she says, honey, I want you to sit down because I need to tell you something about myself. And you're not going to understand because you're male, and you're going to be confused, and you're going to look at me with this weird look on your face as I try to explain this to you about myself, but I need to tell you this. And I need to tell you this because it's going to help you understand who I am, and it's going to help you understand how to love me better. Now, if you are a husband in that situation, what are you going to do? If you're a good husband, you're going to sit there and you're going to say, honey, speak. I am not going to say a word, and I am going to listen to you. I'm going to try my best to understand. And it's almost as if in the pages of Scripture, God has come to us and he said, I need to tell you something about myself, that I'm Trinity. And you're not going to really understand it, and you're going to be a little bit confused, and you're going to look at me with this weird look on your face. But I really need you to listen, and I really need you to try to understand this, because this is going to help you understand more of who I am, and it's going to help you understand how better to serve me. And if we're going to be faithful children of God, I think our response in that situation is to say, God, speak, for your servant is listening. And so for the next 3 or 4 weeks, We're going to come up to God and say, God, speak. And we want to listen to you as you describe yourself to us in who you are as a triune God, as Trinity. And I think the first place to start in talking about God as Trinity is just understanding the dilemma of Trinity. Here's the dilemma. In the Old Testament, it was very clear that the people of Israel believed that God was one. That there was only one God, and that was Yahweh, their God. That other people believed other gods. The Philistines believed that Dagon was God. The Moabites believed that Molech was God. The Canaanites believed that Baal was God. But those really weren't true gods. Those were idols, Israel believed. We worship the one God, one true God, and that is Yahweh. And over again in the Old Testament scriptures, this is affirmed. God is one. Maybe the most prominent place is in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where it is the passage we call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is what? One. Lord is one. And there are other places, like in 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon is offering this prayer to dedicate the temple, this beautiful, beautiful prayer. And he gets to the end of the prayer and he says, Lord, hear our prayer and come to us and uphold our cause and show the world that there is no other God but you, that you are the one God. Over again in the prophets, it's emphasized, God is one and there is no other. But then we come to the New Testament, and along comes Jesus. And Jesus, in many ways, is like us. He gets hungry like us. He gets tired like us. He gets frustrated like us. He gets angry. He gets emotional. But then he starts to do some things that are just in the realm of God. Let me give you a couple of examples. Mark chapter 2 is one example. Story of four friends who hear that Jesus can heal people. That isn't too much out of the ordinary because there were prophets in the Old Testament who could heal people. But they think, here's a chance we can help our friend because he's lame. And so they take their friend and they go to this house and they make a little hole in the roof of the house and they let down their friend down into the house so that he can be close to Jesus. And it says that when Jesus saw their faith and the faith of the friends, he looks at that lame man and you know what he says? He says, your sins are forgiven. And immediately the Pharisees, they're in an uproar. Why? Because only God does that. I mean, Moses and Abraham were great and wonderful servants of God, but they never told someone, hey, your sins are forgiven. And yet Jesus did. That's something that God does. Or Jesus goes around and he teaches. He's a rabbi and he gathers up disciples. But as he teaches, there are other teachers, but as he teaches, he starts to say some things that are only things that God would say. For example, he says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, there were a lot of great teachers in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, we could come up with a lot of great prophets. And they believed that they were teaching the words of God, the message of God. But no one of those teachers said, I am the truth. I am the truth. And yet Jesus did. That's only something God does. Only something God says. And then to top it all off, Jesus dies on the cross on our behalf. And then 3 days later, he is raised from the grave with a different body. And the early Christians, they had to wrestle with, how do we understand that God is one and yet at the same time see Jesus and who he is and what he did and how he taught and the things that he did? How do we put those two things together? And then the Spirit comes. We don't learn a lot about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but Jesus begins to talk about the Holy Spirit in the New. And he says, I've got to go back to the Father so that I can send the Spirit to you, the counselor, the comforter who's going to teach you. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is poured out and it begins to fill all the early believers as they are baptized into Christ. They receive the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit does a lot of different things. The Spirit guides, the Spirit leads, the Spirit forbids, the Spirit rebukes, the Spirit convicts, the Spirit empowers. Spirit does all these different things. And then in Acts chapter 5, we have this incredible story of Ananias and Sapphira where they give some money to the church, but they lie about it. And Peter comes to them in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and he says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And in the very next verse, he says, you have lied to God. He equates the Holy Spirit with God. And so the early Christians, they wrestled with this. How do we make sense of all this? How do we make sense? On the one hand, it's very clear that God is one. And then on the other hand, Jesus has come doing God-like things, and the Spirit has come to fill us, and he is God too. How do we make sense of all of this? And so for the next couple centuries of the early church, they really wrestled with how to understand this. And there were several ideas put forth. One guy was a guy named Sabellius. Had a great name, Sabellius. And his idea was maybe it works this way. Maybe God he reveals himself in different ways, different modes of being. And so sometimes he's the Father, and so sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Spirit. This was called modalism. And so in the Old Testament, he was the Father. In the New Testament, he's Jesus. And then today, he's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but there's some problems with that. Because on the one hand, that lifts up the distinctiveness of Father, Son, and Spirit, but it doesn't lift up the unity or the oneness of God. I'm sorry, I got that backward. It lifts up the oneness of God. It doesn't lift up the distinctiveness of Father, Son, and Spirit. And plus, we have these passages like the baptism of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. And the Father is speaking words of affirmation, and the Spirit's descending as a dove, that there's Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all doing different things, different functions in the story. It can't be that there's just three modes of being. Well, there's another person who put forth another suggestion, and his suggestion was kind of the opposite of that. He said, well, maybe the Father is a God, and the Son is a God, and the Spirit is a God. They call this tritheism. Maybe just three gods. And we've got to worship and please all three of them. This upholds the distinctiveness of the different persons of the Godhead, but it downplays the unity of God. And we have passages in the New Testament where Jesus says things like, I and the Father are one. And I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so that didn't seem right. Then there was this guy named Arius. And Arius, he had this interesting suggestion. His suggestion was, maybe Jesus was the first creation of God the Father. But way before time, before time started, he was the first creation of God. And so he's a little bit higher than us. He's not like us humans, but he's not quite like God the Father. He's similar to God the Father. He's like God the Father, but he's not equal. And this suggestion got a lot of traction, and there were a lot of people who started to believe what Arius was suggesting. And so the early Christians said, we've got to have a council to figure all this out. And so they all gathered together at this Council of Nicaea in AD 325 to figure out, do we really agree with what Arius is teaching? And they thought about it, and they realized, no, we can't agree with that. Because we have passages like John chapter 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. Doesn't say Word was like God. Doesn't say that the Word was similar to God. Doesn't say the Word seemed to be God. It said the Word was God. And so they said, we can't agree with Arius's suggestion. We can't just say Jesus was like God. He was God. And so their conclusion after these councils was that God is Trinity. He is on the one hand one, and he is on the other hand Father, Son, and Spirit. Can't quite explain it, but that's who he is. And when we look at Scripture, we see that to be true. Matthew 28, verse 19, that Rick read to us, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name, didn't say names, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And probably all of us here who have been baptized, when you were baptized, someone said those very words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Or what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, that final benediction that Rick read to us. He says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, be with you all. He mentions Father, Son, and Spirit all in one sentence. And so we see that to be true. God is one, and yet he is Father, Son, and Spirit. I can't explain that to you. There's no analogy that I can come up with that's going to really help bring it home. It's a mystery. But I believe it. I believe it. Augustine said to deny the doctrine of the Trinity is to put yourself in danger of losing your salvation. But to try to explain the doctrine of the Trinity is to put yourself in danger of losing your mind. And I think he was right. I don't understand it, but I believe it. You see, what does it matter? What's the point of it all? Here's the point. If God is not Trinity, if God is not Father, Son, and Spirit, then what we believe in our faith becomes very different. Bruce Ware, who is a professor at Wheaton College, Chicago, Illinois, said, remove the Trinity and the whole Christian faith disintegrates. How could he say such a thing? Because if God is not Trinity, then the whole idea of someone walking upon this earth who we call Jesus, who did miracles and who taught and who died on the cross, was not God. If God is not Trinity. If God is not Trinity, we can't say that God died for us. We can't say that if God's not Trinity. If God is not Trinity, we can't, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, helping us along, that's not true. It doesn't happen if God's not Trinity. If God is not Trinity, the idea of us being a temple of the Holy Spirit and that we are a collection of people and God's presence is here and he's dwelling among us, we can't say that. It's not true if God is not Trinity. If God is not Trinity, all we know of God is that God is just this one singular being who is off distant from us, who maybe created the world and is powerful but has no meaningful divine engagement with our world. No intimate divine engagement where he has entered our world and where he is present within our world as we speak. We can't say that if God is not Trinity. You see the difference? The Trinity is not a theological puzzle simply for seminary textbooks and theology classes. The Trinity is the frame by which we understand the faith we believe. It's how we understand who we are. It's how we worship. How do we worship? We come to the presence of God through the mediation of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. It's how we pray. We pray to the Father through the Son with the help of the Spirit. It's how we understand that we have been made new as new creation. We've been reconciled to God the Father through the atonement of the Son by the regeneration of the Spirit. The Trinity is the lens by which we see everything in our faith. It's how we understand creation. It's how we understand redemption. It's how we understand mission. I had a professor in my doctorate program who wrote an article called No Trinity, No Mission. Now, why would he say that? Because if God is not Trinity, then he hasn't sent the Son and he hasn't sent the Spirit. God is not ascending God if God is not Trinity. And so if God is not ascending God, then we shouldn't be living as sent people. No Trinity, no mission. It's the lens by which we view everything in our faith. And it's the lens by which we view church. And here's where we really bring it home. Because if God is Trinity, what that means is that the very essence of God, God is community. Father, Son, and Spirit. He is divine community. And if we are to be made in the image of God, what does that mean? It means that fundamentally we are to be community. We are to reflect the divine community in our life. And it's very important for us here at Southside because our theme this year is to be what? A community becoming like Christ. We want to be not just a collection of individuals. We want to be a family. We want to be a community of people who are seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ. Christ-formed community. And if that is our theme, what that really means when you bring alongside of that the Trinity is that we're trying to become like God. We're trying to reflect the divine community right here and right now. Well, what does the divine community look like? Well, Scripture gives us a little part of that. It tells us that the Father loves the Son. The Father is pleased with the Son. It tells us that the Son obeys and submits to the Father. It tells us that the Son has sent the Spirit. It says the Spirit's come from the Father. That there is this beautiful, eternal love and harmony that happens between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This sense of mutual submission, this sense of mutual respect, this sense of unity together. And maybe the best part about the Father, Son, and Spirit and their divine community is that it's open, it's not closed. There's room at the table, and they invite all of creation to join the Father, Son, and Spirit in this beautiful divine community. And that's what we're to be here. A place full of divine love and grace and mercy that is always open for other people to join us as we commune with God. That's what's important about the Trinity. It's not just trying to figure out some mathematical puzzle of how 1 plus 1 plus 1 can equal 1. It's not just about trying to make sense of all different scriptures in the Bible. The Trinity is important because it helps us understand who God is and how he works in the world, and that we've been called to be a people that are invited to join God and then to reflect that divine Trinitarian community, that divine life right here and right now. Andrei Rublev was a Russian painter in the 15th century, and he did this painting right here. And originally, it is thought to believe that as he did this painting, it was to be of Genesis chapter 18, of Abraham and his visit with the two angels, two men who we believe to be angels. But as of recent, it has been thought that maybe this also could be a really vivid illustration or painting of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. You can sense that there's an aspect of love, an aspect of unity between Father, Son, and Spirit. And then when you look at the painting, it's almost as if we're invited. There's room at the table for us, and we're invited to come and join this divine triune community. That we're invited to, through the waters of baptism, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, to come and join, be united with Christ, and experience the care of the Father, the leadership of the Son, and the empowerment of the Spirit. And so in reality, what the gospel means, the gospel invitation, it's an invitation to come join a community. It's an invitation to come to the Father, Son, and Spirit, to come and enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit and the love of God and the grace of Jesus, to come and experience that divine community and then reflect that community to the rest of the world, to be a part of the community of God. It starts in baptism. And we're going to have an invitation song, and if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, you can come to the front. And you'll be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, the Spirit, and you will then join this divine community. Or maybe you need prayer or encouragement. You need the encouragement of the Spirit. As Paul put it in Philippians 2, we're here to help you, to encourage you in any way we can. We're going to have elders and ministers surround this auditorium. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement, if there's any way we can help you, please come now. Together we stand and sing.